Good morning. This is exciting. It's my first opportunity to really be kind of the speaker for chapel. It took 12 years for them to get brave enough to let me up here. Over those 12 years, I've gotten to sit in several of these seats up here. I've only got one left. One more. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not declaring my ambitions by any means. I'm not going to candidate for president of ABC come 2024 or anything like that. But again, it's exciting to be able to be standing up here. 12 years, as I said. I almost think I should have thrown a picture up there of what I kind of looked like 12 years ago. You guys probably laugh at me. And looked a little different then. Hopefully it looked a little bit younger than I do now. Again, as I've been able to be here and have loved serving here, they asked me to serve as director of admissions, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's a big title, a lot of responsibility and everything that comes with that. I mean, you sure you want me to do that? And I mean, this young guy, you know, what are parents going to say? I mean, they're looking at me and they're like, you're the age of our kid, you know, be the director of admissions. So I grew this out, made a difference, you know. Not really. It didn't make a difference. But again, this wasn't there 12 years ago. 12 years ago, the hair didn't go up. It just went down. You know, so I was a different man 12 years ago. And 12 years makes a big, big difference. But I'm excited to be here. I love to share God's word. And so excited for that opportunity to do so. It's been a wonderful theme this year. Servants under the yoke. The yoke has that reminder of work. A weight to it. You place that yoke on the animal or whatever that's, again, wearing it, and obviously they feel the weight of that yoke, but we have the wonderful reminders from Jesus that says, my yoke is light. You know, you can take this upon you. You can take my yoke, and it's going to be easy. But unfortunately, we as Christians, and we even as believers and those that, Lord willing, will be serving the Lord one day, we make our yoke heavier and heavier and heavier versus taking on Christ's promise that our yoke is going to be easy and the yoke is going to be light. We just continue to add to it, continue to add weight, and that yoke becomes an increasing burden that really bears down us, and the weight becomes too much for some, and some many times walk away from the ministry because they've just become burnout or it's become too much. Fortunately, that's a testimony that we may have heard of too many. But I want to remind us and encourage us this morning, again, that the yoke that Jesus is offering us is light. It's not one that's heavy. And many a times the burden that we carry is not one necessarily of the ministry, but it's burdens that we're putting upon ourselves, not necessarily the burdens of the ministry. I was doing a little statistics, a little bit of hunting this week in preparation. And I found a study from Harvard that was speaking even of college-age students, okay? So those right here in these seats. 63% of college students in the last year, I would say, have felt overwhelmed. Have you guys felt overwhelmed? How many of you have felt overwhelmed at any point in the last year because of college? How many of you feel overwhelmed this week? Oh, yeah. How many papers? How many assignments? How many tests do we have this week to get done? Yeah, 63%. I don't know what the other 37% were doing, but you know, there were often I felt overwhelmed in college. I was one that often tried to work ahead. I'm not one that could hold off, you know, till the night before. I've been around some students, and amazing, this may be you. You know, the day before the paper is due, all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, we have a paper tomorrow, don't we? I probably should get started on that. So about 10:30 that night when you get back in your dorm after hanging out with your friends, it's like, and about 2 hours later, the paper's done. That wasn't me. I couldn't do that, okay? But all of us, probably at some point, as far as college life, some sort of anxiety, some sort of pressure. Barna had some statistics that came out, more specifically related to ministry, more specifically related to even pastors. Said 40% of young adults have experienced anxiety about upcoming important decisions. 40% upcoming important decisions. Most likely, many of you in this auditorium this morning have some important decisions coming up. Okay? And those important decisions, again, have probably caused you a lot of thinking and maybe a lot of concern. 40% of young people have faced uncertainty about just the future. Where am I going to be? What am I going to be doing? Where is this all going in a few years? 40% have sensed a fear of failure. They don't want to fail. And 36% of pressure to be successful. Then going on, it was a study that came out from Duke just a few years ago. And again, they were very much looking at pastors, okay? And the anxiety and worry, the concerns, the weight of necessarily serving in ministry. And it said for pastors experience anxiety and worry twice as prevalent of the national norm. There's a lot of burden, there's a lot of weight, there's a lot of concern that comes with serving the Lord. I came across this, a little bit of a comical thing to look at, but it had a picture of a wife and husband, and they were looking at a calendar. And the calendar was up here and kind of had all the days, and you could tell there were things written on all the days of the calendar. And then right below the calendar, there was another list that just kept going and going and going. And the wife, you know, looked at the man who was the pastor of a church and said, "It was nice when at one time all you had to be concerned about was just preaching a good sermon." You know, there's so much burden, there's so much weight, there's so much concern that comes with ministry and much involved with even men in leadership roles. A lot of concern that comes with it. But one of the encouraging things that I want to remind us with this morning and what I want to look at in Matthew chapter 6, is so many of these anxiety concerns we can put upon ourselves, and many of those things we don't need to be concerned about. But he gives us one focus that we can focus in, okay, that will help alleviate so much of these anxieties that can weigh down, that can overwhelm, and can cause many to walk away from the ministry. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to go. And what I've called this is just answers for anxiety for the servant of God. Answers for anxiety for the servant of God. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read a few verses and then I would like to pray again. So Matthew chapter 6, let's begin in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Or why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, and neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall ye eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth, he knoweth, that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's pray once again. Lord, we do thank you for this text. You've inspired it. You've preserved it. We have it here for us today because you have it for each of us. And so we do ask, Lord, as we sang a minute ago, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts, that if there may be burdens and concerns that we are carrying today that are unwarranted in one way or another, Lord, may we handle those appropriately after reflecting on this passage and what you have for us. Number one, distracting burdens. Distracting burdens. So many of these concerns and weights, and again, the concerns that we can face in life can be just distractions. As you have so many instruments in the of farming material, when they would take an animal and they would throw a yoke on it, often there's other instruments that they would use as well. Another instrument that they would use would be blinders. You see these often if you've been in any kind of Amish country. You've driven through and you may have seen the Amish going down the road and they've got their animal and their wagon or whatever it may be, buggy, and the animals often have these black objects on either side of their eyes, and those objects are called blinders. Those blinders are supposed to keep them from getting distracted by other things that are around them. That probably works pretty well for the cars that are coming up beside them on the side of the road as they're trotting along. But those blinders are supposed to keep them focused without allowing them to get distracted by so many other things around them. Often we can get distracted so easily by so many of the cares, concerns, and worries in life, and they just become distractions to our ministry and our service to the Lord. Here in this passage, Jesus is reflecting on some common worries and some common needs that become just distractions. He begins in verse 31, "Therefore take no thought." Take no thought. He says this a couple other times in the passage as well, back in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." Also in verse 34, later on, he says, "Take therefore no thought." Now, this is not speaking of, you know, basically empty the mind and go into some kind of comatose state and don't even try to think at all. Unfortunately, some of us are too talented at that, okay? You walk in a chapel, you sit in the seat, and all of a sudden the mind just goes, all of a sudden the thoughts, mind's empty, thoughts are gone. It's not a matter of getting to some point where we don't think, but it's a matter of not being concerned. More of an idea, a definition of this would be to not be anxious, to not be concerned in thought. Take no thought, okay? Do not be anxious about these things. Often when we get concerned and anxious about things, it can cause some kind of frantic freeze or some kind of frantic reaction to things. But he says, don't be over-concerned. Don't be overwhelmed with things. Take no thought for these things. Paul reminds us of the same thing in Philippians chapter 4, where it says, be careful for nothing. In the same way, be anxious for nothing. Some of us often could be characteristic as being pretty anxious people, pretty uptight people. What Jesus says, don't be give in to these common worries. Don't become be an anxious person that quickly goes into this frantic freeze or frantic reaction mode. He says, because there's just common needs that you face, common needs that we are facing. In verse 25, he goes on, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. The basic necessities of life, you know, those things, don't be overly concerned about those. Those things, they'll be cared for. Your food, your drink, the basic needs for life. Reality is, you're not going to live too long without food or water, okay? But he says these basic needs, don't be concerned. They're just common needs, you know, that every man has. Not only the needs for life, he says kind of the needs for the body. He goes on and says, and yet for your body, what you shall put on, a covering, a protection. You could even use the illustration of a shelter, if you will. So not only what we need for our bodies, not only what we need for life, but what we also need for our bodies, those common needs. He says those things shouldn't be one that causes us to be anxious and concerned. Now, we do live in a blessed world and a blessed society where all you had to do was wake up this morning, most of you, walk out the door, walk over to the dining hall, you could walk in and you had a whole assortment of food available to you. I could walk down this morning and into our kitchen and open covers, open the fridge, and there was plenty there. We're blessed in America to have those types of provisions. We truly are. But can we still become overly anxious and overly concerned for the basic provisions of life? I was thinking, and this thought is something I encounter often. Again, in admissions, I get to talk to lots of young folks, lots of traveling, and again, I love doing it. I would not have been doing this for 12 years if I didn't love it and wasn't passionate about serving here at ABC. I love what we're doing here, and I love working with young people. And so getting to travel a lot is great. Getting to meet thousands of young people every year is exciting. Okay, but I feel like in my 12 years of serving in admissions, so many of my conversations now, as I'm talking to young people, and I'm talking about, so what's your plans? What's your future? What are you hoping to do with your life? So many of the conversation goes to, well, I need to find a job. I need to get financial security. I need to make sure that I can provide for my life. So often, the conversation quickly goes to those basic needs. The food, the water, the raiment, the covering. I just need to make sure that I can provide for myself and have those basic necessities given to me. Now, I will acknowledge, I mean, that does cost something. Again, I was doing some research, and I like numbers. The cost of living the American dream. How much does it cost to live the American dream right now? Found one article, it was 2019, I think it was when it was written, so it may have changed a little bit by then. But they said the cheapest to basically sustain life, if you would, one car, married, two kids, so family of four, a house, basic necessities, food, gas, those simple things, they said it was about $54,000 a year. That was the cheapest that they said. Now, I will tell you that this is a secular article, okay? I don't fully support it, okay? But they say $54,000 is what you need in order to basically survive and live the American dream. Now, that doesn't include putting any money into the bank. That doesn't include any kind of a retirement plan and future planning. That was just to sustain life. Me, I'm in a stage of life where I got a little bunch of little ones running around. Okay, we got another one on the way, and so pray for us. What are we doing to ourselves? No, I love our family. The cost of parenting. What does it cost to raise one child? Okay, between birth to 18 years old, $280,000 just to keep that little thing alive. $280,000. Now, that doesn't include college. That's after high school, okay? And that's just one child, okay? All of these numbers, all of these things that, again, are weighing on, say, societal thoughts and what Christians are hearing, but these are just the basic necessities of life. And you hear those numbers and you're like, how in the world? How could I do it? Well, I can tell you one thing. These are just common needs. These are just common needs. Common things that, again, God promises to provide. And that goes into point number two. Number one, there's just these distracting burdens. These burdens are just a distraction. But number two, what I want you to see is that these common needs of life are important, but again, they're just distractions. The distractions can make us ineffective as far as our ministry when it overwhelms us. But Jesus says our attention should not be on the needs, but rather on his sovereign provision of those needs. His sovereign provision of those needs. In verse 32, it says, "For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of them." One of the blessings that I see in this passage, we can know that we are known by God. We're known by God. What does the world have? Basically, they look and say, I'm dependent upon myself to provide these different needs for me. But we know that God knows us. And he knows the needs that we have. It says, your heavenly Father, that intimate relation, you know, it's not just a someone out there, you know, that might provide for you. No, this is an intimate relationship where your heavenly Father knows you. It reminds me of Psalm 139, first three verses say, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. I love being just a few years ahead of you guys, and again, having my kids running around. My kids love you guys. You know, I have no concerns when I go to a basketball game, and there's a stands full of ABC family. I have no concern for my kids, because I know they're probably crawling on top of one of you. And you're loving it, and they're loving it at the same time. My concern is more for your sake, not necessarily theirs. Okay, but I would venture to say that as much as you know my family and you know my kids, I know my kids better than you do. I do. And I get to see them a little more than you do. And I feel somewhat the pressure and responsibility as father of them to see them grow, and to see them grow to love the Lord, Lord willing. To see them, you know, healthy and all that. But I have to remind myself that ultimately, I'm not going to be the one that can take care of them. God knows even my kids better than I do. And God's going to care for them better than I know how, because he knows them better than I do. God knows us. He's our Heavenly Father. We don't have to be distracted by these things because he knows us. He knows us, he knows our needs, and he not only knows us, but we're also significant to him. Verse 26, so going back a little bit earlier in the passage, Jesus talks of the birds, and again he uses some other illustrations through here of nature, of grass and flowers, but here he speaks of the birds and says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, you know, they're not planting necessarily, they don't have somewhere to store, you know, food. Basically saying, God, you know, I care for them. And but he finishes out that verse, 26, by saying, are ye not much better than they? Are ye not much better than they? It's not only that God knows us, but it's also that we are significant to him. We're something special to him. Not only is he going to care for us because he knows us, but because he loves us. He cares for us. We're special to him. He knows us. We're significant to him. One other thing I want you to see in this passage is that he also promises to provide these things for us. Verse 33. Second part of the verse says, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the best promise you could have. You know, it's so nice to be able to work with dependable people. You know, when you talk to a professor, when you're talking to one of your classmates, when you're working in a group project, and the other person in the group says, I'm going to do this, you do that. It's so nice to work in a group where you know if they say, I'm going to take on a part of the project, you know they're going to get it done. Now, some of you, I know your goal is to find the smart person in the class and say, I want to work with them so they do all the work and I don't have to, right? Okay? No, I know you guys aren't like that. But it's great to work with people that are dependable. You can count on them. This is a promise that we can count on. That God promises that he is going to care and he's going to provide for us. So why do we get so concerned sometimes with the basic necessities of life and concern for our care and provision of those things? 1 Peter 5, 7. Again, reflecting on God's care, casting all your cares upon him. He cares for us. Rather than being distracted by the concerns, the anxieties, the weights of this world, the provision for ourselves, roll those things right over onto God, knowing that he cares for us. When we forget that we are significant to God, when we forget that we're significant to God, we think nobody cares. It's tough when you get in that point. You just get upset and frustrated, and you're like, no one knows what's going on. When we think no one cares, we forget that we're significant to God. When we forget that God intimately knows us, we think nobody knows. No one knows what's going on. No one's concerned with what's going on in my life. We get distracted, get worn down, get beaten down when we've forgotten that God intimately knows us. So this semester, you may face the question, well, who is going to provide for this school bill? Now, we all wish we had that rich uncle that could come in and just say, hey, I'll take care of it for you. You know, but who's going to provide that school bill? Now, we could get very all worked up and concerned about it in a very practical way, and I think you ought to be thinking about it. Don't just hide it somewhere and say, oh, yeah, it'll be fine. You know, I'll pay it someday. But should we get overly worked up and concerned, saying, where is this going to come from? Too much money. There's no way, any possible way that it's going to be cared for. Are we forgetting who knows us? Are we forgetting who cares for us? Okay. When we think down the road and you guys are considering what future God may have for you, is God going to have you married? Who's that person going to be? All right. Some of you on the hunt when you get here. But who's that person going to be? You know, is God going to give you a family? Is God going to call you in the ministry? Where is that going to be? Is it going to be in another country? Is it going to be here in the United States? and you are working over those plans and concerns for what it may be and how God's going to provide for those things, don't get distracted by the concerns. God knows you're significant to Him, and He's promised He's going to provide for those things. Okay. There's some different people that I love talking to here at ABC, and I want you guys to know, again, you know this, but again, I want to reiterate that you have some people around you at ABC that love you guys. There are faculty members or staff here that honestly are concerned for you guys, praying for you guys often. And I know there's probably many of them that could be referenced, but I want to somewhat give credit to one person that somewhat I get to interact with more than others. But I have just been overwhelmed and appreciative of this person's concern and prayers for you guys, and that being Mrs. Martin. It never fails. Any time that I walk into her office and we start talking about different ones of you and different things that are going on, or for the incoming students and talking about where they are and the status and things like that, it never fails that it goes from just the practical side to her just really concerned for you. And she really does pray for you guys. It's wonderful to have those types of people that you know care for you and are concerned for you. But greater than that is we've got God, our Heavenly Father, who knows us and thinks much of us. So why should we be distracted? Why should we be concerned and overwhelmed by these things? We shouldn't. Okay? We shouldn't. Because of the sovereign promises of God to provide. One last thing that I want to look at in this passage is not only the distractions that we can face, the distracting burdens, the sovereign provision that God promises to give us, but the third thing is the single focus that we should have and can have. The single focus that we can have. And that comes from verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Seek ye first. He's saying there's one thing that we should be focused on. All of these distractions and all these things that could take our attention, this one thing that we can focus on. Now, I personalize a lot and share a lot about my family. I'm a person that can't deal with distractions. My wife is one that could sit in the house. She could, you know, read a book and the house could burn down around her and she wouldn't know anything different. About it. She's blessed in that way. Me, you know, I'm in the house and one of the kids says one word and I'm distracted. I cannot focus. You know, and so it's typically as soon as I walk in the door at the end of the day, I love it, but it's just the reality too. I'll walk through the front door, go into the house, and it's here comes Kaylee, kind of like bouncing, sprinting, her thing. She's learned to snap, so she's snapping all the time. So here comes snapping Kaylee. And then here comes Adlin with a baby doll that she's undressed, and she can't get the clothes back on. She gets them off the baby doll, but she can't get them back on. And since Daddy's come in the door, he's there to help. And then here comes Titus, and he's got to tell me everything that he did in school during the day and show me his schoolwork and tell me all the exciting things that he learned in school. And Kristen's trying to tell me something about athletics, and there's a basketball game tonight, and these things going on. Whew. Sometimes I just want to say, stop, one at a time, okay? Jesus is saying there's one focus. All these distractions, move all these distractions out of the way. And he says there was one focus that I want you to have. Rather than all these anxieties, concerns, he says, number one, he says, I want you to seek ye first. It's a priority. Seek ye first. Not pursuing all these other things, not to get lost in or pursuing something like it's not there, but a priority. Seek ye first. Colossians chapter 3 sets kind of the same precedence where he says, seek those things which are above. It's not a matter of something being lost, but it's the priority of it. Okay? Prioritize in your life. Make this the focus. Make this your ambition. This is a priority. Seek ye first. And what are those things that we are supposed to set our mind on? What should we be seeking? He says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remove all the distractions, not getting overwhelmed by all of these things, but completely set and focused and purposed in life to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, different men and different theologians I've heard kind of summarize it in different ways. Some have said this is the will and the work of God. So you're submissive and submitting to the will of God as well as fervent in the work and service to God. And I think that's a true part. Another one spoke and described it as this is kind of the external and the internal. You have the external pursuits of pursuing his kingdom and service. Then you have the internal pursuits of pursuing his righteousness in our life. And I'd say I could see that as well. I want to define it in a couple different ways. What should be our purpose? What should be our priority? Number one, exalt God. Exalt God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Allow God to have the authority of your life. Again, remember, he cares for you. Remember, you're significant to him. Remember, he's the one that's making these promises. So he should be the one that has the authority of our life. Exalt God. Number two, not only exalt him, but then to please God, reflect God in our lives. Being pursuing his righteousness and reflecting his righteousness in us. Pursue those things. Make that our priority and our ambitions. Don't be distracted by all these concerns in life and where the provision's going to come from, because God promises those things. But make it your purpose, your priority in life, your single focus to seek God, his kingdom, his righteousness. As I shared, there's a lot of ambitions in life. There's a lot of things that can weigh us down. Hudson Taylor had this quote. He said, "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then, when we have given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about." As we go into ministry, as you guys are pursuing ministry and you have a desire to be effective in ministry, let's not be distracted by things. Let's not let the common needs of this world become distractions to our effectiveness in ministry. Don't forget about God's knowledge. Don't forget about his care for you. Prioritize to exalt and to please God. There's a hymn that came to mind as well that I want to reflect on. I think one that we've sung at different times here. It says, "Is there a heart overburdened with sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety, and leave it there." Second stanza, "No other friend so swift to help you, and no other friend so quick to hear. No other place to leave your burden, and no other one to hear your prayer." Stanza 3, "Come then at once, delay no longer. Heed his entreaty kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. He's not going to let you down. You shall find peace at the mercy seat." And the refrain, "All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat and leave it there. Never burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we realize that we live in a life. We live in a world that's fallen. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of challenges that we face. As we faithfully pursue you and desire to serve you, Lord, we recognize that there's going to be concerns and things that we bear. But we truly want to put the burden of these lives, burdens of this life, on you, Lord. Lord, I pray for myself, for the other staff members here, for the students here, that we wouldn't be distracted by the cares of this life, knowing that you have promised to provide for those things, Lord. May we give our full attention to exalting you, to pleasing you with our lives, Lord, and allow you to care for the rest. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.